You're listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We are beginning a new sermon series, a brief series this morning on the parables that are found here in Matthew chapter 13. A parable is really a story. In the simplest terms, a story that illustrates a profound spiritual truth. And there are roughly 27 to 30 or so parables, depending on how you count them, because some of them are similar and might be just slightly different versions. But there's several of these found in the Gospels. But in Matthew 13, we found a collection of seven parables, of which all have the same theme, which is the kingdom of God. It's been said of Matthew that his theme in writing his gospel is to present Jesus to us as the King of Israel. And so it's not surprising that his parables here in Matthew chapter 13 are on this very subject, the kingdom of God. So together today we're going to look at the parable of the sower, or perhaps even more accurate, parable of the soils. And as Jesus explains to us how the kingdom begins, how does the kingdom of God begin? Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words to us today. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. And by your Holy Spirit, illumine our minds and hearts to hear this truth, to understand it, to receive it, to apply it, and to live it. And I pray that you would use me today as your servant. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease. And your word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a great parable to begin with. First of all, because it's so simple, it's so easy to understand, but also because it's one of the few parables that Jesus actually interprets for us, which is very helpful, and we'll see that in just a moment. It's also great in terms of timing of our church, just coming off of the Easter season, and it feels like we've been in a dark winter with COVID, but maybe it seems like just a little bit of light out there that we're seeing, and obviously as we're about to enter the spring season. This is a great time to think about this, a time for sowing. So this parable is ideal to begin with. It deals with the beginning of the kingdom of God. How does God's kingdom on the earth begin? How does God's kingdom on the earth grow and expand? Jesus says, he compares it to a farmer who goes out to sow. And anyone listening in that particular day could picture this. A farmer taking a leather pouch on his side loaded with seed. He headed out to a field that he has prepared to receive this seed. He would reach into his pouch and he would broadcast that seed row by row, furrow by furrow. Jesus explains this to us beginning in verse 18, that this seed is the spoken word. He says, hear then the parable of the sower when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. If there are people hearing, then sowing by implication, is the sharing of the good news of the gospel. So the sower is someone who is preaching. He's someone who is speaking, proclaiming the word of God. First of all, in application-wise, it was Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who is sowing the word of the kingdom here. But then, later on, it was the apostles. It was Paul. It was Peter. It was the other apostles who were sowing the word. And perhaps you might guess who it is now that is to sow the word. Raise your hand. It is us. It is His church. We are sowers of the word. That's our calling. We're to sow the seed of the gospel, and we're to follow the sower here. We're to sow it diligently, faithfully, generously to all people, without distinction. And the scripture speaks of this repeatedly, of our calling, and as well as our awesome privilege of representing our Creator and His redemptive plan in this way. Paul says in Romans 10, "How then will they call on Him, that is God, in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So the logic of that verse is that we have been sent to proclaim Christ so that people will hear the good news and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in verse 17 in that passage to add, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. People are not saved apart from the hearing of the gospel. They must hear it, Paul says, and therefore we must tell it. We must tell it. There has to be sowers in order for there to be harvest. Though Paul was talking about giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, I think the principle is true here. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Just simple logic. How many people will hear the gospel in our community and our world? It depends on how many of us go and share it in our world. And so, church, this is part of our responsibility, our calling to sow the seed of the gospel to all people. Now, what's emphasized in this parable is the soil. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, Jesus is going to go on. He's going to describe, they are like this kind of soil. So the emphasis is how people hear and receive the seed of the gospel. I think Jesus is preparing His disciples and us as a church that not everyone will respond favorably to the gospel. Not everybody's going to receive the seed. As we go out as a church and we try to sow gospel seeds with the truth of the gospel, we're going to encounter a variety of responses. Most of which, according to the parable, will not bear fruit. Most people who hear will not bear fruit, it says. But we should not be discouraged by this. Number one, this is not the fault of the sower. Whether or not people come into the kingdom is not about the talent of us in sowing, our skill, nor is it about the power of the seed, which is the word. We know that the gospel is powerful enough to save anyone, right? Jesus says here it's about the condition of the soil. It's about the hearts. He says not all hearing results in faith. Just like not every seed that is sown bears fruit, there are those whose hearts won't receive the gospel message. And our task is not to discern who's going to receive it or not. Our task is to go and sow. But as we do, we need to expect that there will be a variety of responses. First of all, we may encounter what we would call the hard heart. The hard heart, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So when the sower is sowing some seed, he's broadcasting the seed, inevitably some of the seed is going to fall on the path. It's been hardened. It's been trampled down, packed down. And so the seed is just going to hit that ground, and it's just going to lay on top of the ground. And Jesus says the birds, which he compares there to the devil or his workers, that they're going to come and snatch the seed away. What is it that makes the human heart hard like this? There's really only one answer to that question, church. It's sin. Sin hardens the heart. This is what is described very plainly. We've looked at this passage here in Romans 1 several times. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It talks about the person who begins by suppressing the truth about God. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They suppress the truth about God. They harden themselves to that truth. And then they begin to, the text goes on to plunge headlong into really spiritual ignorance and degradation as well. Verse 21, it says they become futile and their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so if you follow that passage, it leads them into all kinds of upside down thinking, backwards thinking, immorality, until finally the person not only practices that sin, but then he's approving that sin and promoting it and flaunting it. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Sin leads to a rejection of God and God's truth. It's hardness of heart that rejects God and His Word. Rather than humbling themselves and repenting of sin and turning to God for mercy, the response is a hardening. Why is America in such a declining moral state today? It is because people love sin. Sin hardens people's hearts. Therefore, they will not receive the gospel when it is preached to them. The opposition of the hard and unregenerate heart to God's sovereignty is particularly evident here in these kingdom parables. When Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, he is essentially preaching God's right to rule over the minds and hearts of all people. He is king. Amen? He is creator and he is king. And he has every right to rule over his people. And this is precisely what the people involved did not want. They did not want this king over them. Adam didn't want it in the beginning. And so his sin spread to all so that people don't want it today. And so Jesus is explaining to his disciples and us that when we're out sowing, we're going to encounter those with hard hearts, and we should not be at all surprised by this because of sin. We shouldn't be discouraged as well, and we shouldn't give up on people who have hard hearts. I don't think Jesus means by this parable that a person's initial response to the gospel, if it's rejection, doesn't mean that it's their permanent response. Like this is the only response. In fact, the gospel only needs one time to save someone, right? But oftentimes it takes multiple times of sharing and hearing for people. And so I think about Jesus and the example that he set, how, you know, in the gospel, several times Jesus goes to the Pharisee's house, whose hearts were so hardened toward him. He would go there and eat. And the Bible indicates at least one of them believed. Nicodemus believed after several times. And so we remember that it is God alone that can plow up hard and resistant hearts, right? And the power of the gospel of Jesus is that he can find a crack in the hardest of hearts and grow. Back several years ago, some archaeologists discovered some grains of wheat that were sealed away in an ancient Egyptian tomb. These grains were estimated to be, 3,000 years old, just way, way back. And some of those researchers took those grains and they planted them, and you know, those seeds grew. You may have planted some seeds in in somebody's life, and perhaps you thought that was a failure. They rejected it, and it doesn't matter. But then years later, I want you to know God may cause that seed to grow and bear fruit. That is the power of the gospel, church, that we believe and that we share. If you're here today, in fact, if you're here today and you would think to yourself, you know what, I hear this, but Pastor, my heart is too hard. It's just too late for me. Hear what the Bible says. Hebrews 3:15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. See, it's not too late if you're hearing his voice. It's not too late. Pray for God to open your heart. Humble yourself. Respond to his loving offer of grace and mercy through Jesus Christ in your life. Sometimes when we're sowing the seed, it falls on rocky ground, which we might call, secondly, the shallow heart. Verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So again, this is, we live in Bullock County, so we understand sometimes the rockiness of soil, right? At least in my yard. You know, there could be a shallow layer of soil on top, and then below it, rock that you don't see, and the seed is on that soil, and it comes, and eventually, you know, it pops up, and you're thinking, man, things are looking really good, and then the sun comes out, and because it has nowhere to grow to its roots, it just withers and dies. And this rocky soil represents those who, I think, when they hear the word, they first receive it with joy. There's emotion when they receive it. This is the opposite of the hard hearts. This person's, in fact, very receptive, at least from the appearance of things. They're not only are they interested, they're emotional. So perhaps even at the time when you see someone receive the word like this, you think to yourself, that is a real conversion. I mean, that person got it. Did you see those tears? Did you see those hugs? Did you see the embraces of that? That person was so thrilled and happy. And you say, wow, that's the real deal right there. That person, I know, they were saved. But notice what the Bible says. But they endure for a while. That's an important phrase. There are people who believe for a while, Jesus says, but when the time of testing comes, they fall away. Maybe it's an alluring temptation that they refuse to repent of and go backward. Maybe it's a trial, something happens in their life. Maybe they came to Jesus and they thought, you know what, he's going to fix all of my problems and my life is just going to be awesome and wonderful from here on out and all my troubles are going to go away. And then when they don't, they fall away. And then sometimes later, you know, we run into them at Walmart or wherever, and you say, hey, we haven't seen you in church in a long time. In fact, we haven't seen you since your baptism. And then they say, well, you know, I have a shallow heart. No, they don't say that, do they? You know, they say something, well, you know, there's cliques down there, or, you know, whatever, blah, blah, blah. They make up things, and you're thinking, man, did we do something wrong? Did we? But in reality, they were never really saved. They had an emotional response to Christ, but they weren't saved. Reminds me of the story, John chapter 6, one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. John 6 verse 10 talks about the feeding of the 5,000. I would argue many more than that, counting women and children, a huge crowd. Jesus creates food, he feeds them. And it's an astounding miracle. They wanted to make him king. I mean, it was just an amazing thing. At the same time, he's doing all these other miracles. He's healing sick people. He's giving sight to the blind. He's giving hearing to deaf people. And I mean, they're seeing this display of power like they have never seen before. And the people are excited. They're watching the miraculous work of Jesus. So the next morning after that event, they seem to show up. And the implication to me is this: they're looking for breakfast. Like, what are you going to make us today, Jesus? Bacon, eggs, ham? What are you going to do today? And instead, Jesus gives them a sermon that he is the bread of life. And he's gotten them in this hungry condition now, and he says, what you really need to be hungering for is the bread of life. And do you know thousands of people walked away? They believed for a while, but when Jesus started to talk about what true salvation is, they left. He turns to the 12 after that. He says, you don't want to go too, do you? And they say to him, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Following Jesus is a costly commitment, and it's a persevering commitment. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, that is, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you continue. The Bible talks about true believers being those who persevere, those who continue in the faith, and they don't fall away. And we need to be careful here again. And we don't rush to judgment for people who fall away, perhaps for a short time. We just come through the Easter season, we think about Peter who denied Christ three times and he fell away. We think about this past Wednesday, we've been talking through the book of Acts. We talked about John Mark, who fell away for a time at least on a mission trip with Paul. All of those men, though, returned to the faith. And they returned stronger than they were before. And their repentance and their perseverance demonstrated their salvation. So we don't give up with those with shallow hearts. They might regress. We all may do that. Hopefully not, but we could. There's potential. And at the same time, we ought to be diligent about discipleship in the church. Amen? Discipleship. Nurturing the seed of the gospel. Nurturing the hearts of new believers. So important. Surveys show that 50% of people in the United States have prayed a sinner's prayer and think they're going to heaven because of it. 50%. Even though there is no detectable difference from their lifestyles than from those outside of the church. They prayed a prayer, they think they're going. And thus, so many people are assured of a salvation that they give no evidence of possessing, except that they had a beginning. They prayed a prayer. But we need to make sure, church, that we are preaching salvation that is by repentance to God and a faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and making sure that we're clear about that and that we are nurturing the precious souls that receive that message. So important. Third, some of the seed we sow falls on thorn-infested ground, or what we might call the strangled heart. Verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, strangles the word, and it proves unfruitful. The thorns are the cares of the world, Jesus says, and the deceitfulness of riches, which Jesus warned of many, many times, didn't he? How it's very easy to lose sight of things. You know, here's a young couple that come regularly, perhaps, and they start reading the Bible and they join a small group Sunday school class and life. And then all of a sudden, life gets really busy to them, and their children get active and so forth, and their careers get going. And before you know it, church is just kind of pushed over to the side, and their faith is not that important anymore. Or the person who comes to church, but he never becomes committed to serving. He's always preoccupied with his own money, with his own kingdom, with his own career, fashion, sports, everything else, but the Lord. And he allows all of these weeds to grow up in his life. And Jesus is warning here that the person who refuses to let go of his worldliness is a person in whom the seed of God's saving gospel has not found root, and it's in danger of being choked out. Riches and the cares of this world do not choke a person all at once. It is a gradual process. Slowly but surely, they're strangled. The spiritual life is strangled out of them. I know perhaps the difficult question of this passage is, are the people that Jesus is talking about here really saved? And it's lurking in the background, isn't it? Many, perhaps you have loved ones who have responded to the gospel in one of these three ways, and you've seen it. And it's caused you to wonder. I think to ask the question of that passage is important, but it really is to miss the obvious meaning. I believe that once saved, always saved. I think once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. But this passage is not focusing on that. This passage is focusing on the genuineness of salvation. That is, once saved, life changed. Jesus is not preaching here a shallow message. His gospel is not a feel-good gospel. It's not an easy believism where you get baptized and you join the church and then you live however you want to live. It's not get saved when you were a kid and baptized and never come to church again and you're good. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So when you come to Christ, there's repentance, there's surrender to Christ as your king. You're letting go of the world and your love of the riches. You're fighting, you're repenting, you're turning of those things, of what the world has to offer. You're denying yourself, you're taking up your cross, you're surrendering your life, you're dying to yourself so that Christ can live in you. You're dying to yourself as a seed dies before it sprouts so that you will grow and bear fruit for Christ. And this is the result when the seed lands on fertile soil, or what we might call the receptive heart. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Jesus gives us a guide for what true conversion, what a genuine Christian looks like, right? What does he say? He's one who hears the word, one who understands the word, and one who bears fruit. This is a type of hearing that the Bible speaks about. It's not just listening with your ears, but it's listening with your soul. It's a spiritual hearing where the Spirit of God, upon hearing this and receiving, he regenerates you so that you don't just understand it, but you receive it and it changes you from the inside out so that there is fruit in your life. A converted soul, for example, bears, I think, the fruit of repentance. And when a person truly believes and comes to Christ, there's repentance where you recognize your sin and your need for God and you turn to him in faith. Make no mistake about this. There's no salvation apart from repentance. You can sign a card. You can walk an aisle. You can get wet in the baptistry. But if you're not repenting of your sins, there's no salvation in your life. You can raise your hand. You can whatever. It doesn't. There has to be repentance. But there's the fruit of obedience. That because of your faith, your life is redirected toward Christ. You're now pursuing Christ. You're submitting yourself to His word. You're allowing the sower and his seed to penetrate your life and produce a harvest in you. You are not saved by your obedience, but obedience will follow your salvation. There's fruit. And then, of course, as we've mentioned, there's the fruit of perseverance, where you will keep on repenting, and you will keep on believing, and you will keep on obeying. Not perfectly, of course. Christ is the only one who's perfect, but he says he's doing this work. There is a measure of consistency and perseverance in your life, a lifelong pursuit, not I made a decision 40 years ago, and it really has no bearing on my life today. You better think about the decision that you made. This is a continual repentance in following the Lord. And it all begins here, which is the big point, is the receptive heart. It's only those who have this open heart who receives the preaching of the gospel and is saved. Not the hard heart, not saved. Not the shallow heart, not the strangled heart, but the receptive heart. Which may lead to the most important application question of all today is, do you have an open heart? Are you receptive to God's truth? Have you allowed the Bible to settle down and take root in your life? His word to take root in your life so that you are putting yourself under the word and you are turning from your sin, placing your faith in Jesus, bearing fruit in the power of the Spirit. Now, I want to be honest with you today. There is nothing that you can do to change the soil of your heart. But there is a divine gardener who can. God can break up hard ground. God can uproot rocks, big rocks. God can remove the thorns. And folks, this is our only hope. It's our only hope. We can't change people's hearts. We can have a big feeding and draw a big crowd. That's not changing people's hearts. Only the gospel changes people's hearts. Only God can change people's hearts. Only this divine gardener. That is true of your heart, and it is true of the hearts of the people in our community and world in which we long to reach. God must do a work. Pray for this. Ask God, the divine gardener, to change your heart so that you hear and understand and bear fruit. Listen to what God said through the prophet Ezekiel, speaking of this salvation, Ezekiel 36. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Who is doing the work? And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Who is doing this work? God. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is such good news. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And so today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Repent and believe. Turn from your sin and trust Christ alone to provide your salvation. If you are a genuine believer, I think an implication of this parable, at least, is that we need to keep cultivating a receptive heart to God, right? Are we hearing and responding to Jesus' words? Are we abiding in his word today? How easy it is to grow away from this. How easy it is to take our faith casually, for our hearts to become so crowded with other things that all of a sudden we find no room for Christ, no room for things that are eternal. No time for His Word, to be in His Word during the week. No time to sow the Word to others because we're so consumed with other things. Will you ask God, that divine gardener, to do a work in your heart on this? And then, church, we need to keep sowing faithfully. Amen? And we don't need to be discouraged. Those who are sowing faithfully, notice, only a few. Faithfully means that we are sharing the gospel clearly, that we're not watering it down. Faithfully means that we're sharing the gospel prayerfully because we're recognizing there's no way we have any power to add anyone to the kingdom. Only God adds people to the kingdom. And faithfully means that we're sharing it generously, just like the sower. He's sowing on, he's broadcasting. Some of it's hitting hard ground and shallow ground and thorny ground and all these different things. But here's the good news. God promises that some will believe. That's a cause for rejoicing, church. Some will believe. This is why we go. Some will believe. Some will. We have Jesus who saves. That's why we need to sow. Father, thank you for this parable. I pray that these truths, your truth, would speak to hearts today, just like you describe in this word, that you take that word and you find those hearts. According to your own wisdom, Lord, I pray that you would work on people's hearts, on my heart, all of our hearts today, as we think about and celebrate the fact that you do save, that you've saved us, those of us who believe, that you promise to save others as we sow the word. May our hearts be renewed and refreshed today with kingdom work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark. And if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.